I grew up in the church, and I, before PowerPoint was being used, and like most of us did, and before song services were put into PowerPoint, and so it is a unique and enjoyable sound to hear those books slide back in. I guess I'm old school. I like the paper. It's good to be with you this morning. So, I want to jump right on in. Charles has been harassing me for a week about today. He started last Sunday. He said, when everybody else was going to be announced to be gone, he said, you better not be gone. And then I get here this morning and he tells me that my mother-in-law really isn't here to hear me preach. She's here because of the grandkids. He's probably right. But shifting gears a little bit, I want to share some thoughts with you that are definitely of a more serious and somber nature. The last 16 months have by far not been the most fun and most enjoyable months for my family. We buried three of our own family members, starting with my grandfather. Then, about 9 months later, we buried my grandmother. About 5 weeks ago, we buried a great aunt of mine. And especially my grandfather and my grandmother, that was not easy at all for our family. It's difficult, especially when you get the phone call and you expect it to be one person maybe, but it turns out to be someone else. And so you're left grasping with, okay, what was the last thing I said to that person? What was the last thing that person said to me? And after it's all said and done, maybe you hold on to a picture. Maybe you hold on to your grandfather's pocket knife. You know, it's a very sombering experience going through all this. This whole stage of mourning. And as I thought about all this, and I have certain quotes and that people have provided me over the years. Clarence Martin, I have the last words he ever spoke to me written in the back of my Bible. And if you don't know who Clarence is, give me 5, 10, 20 minutes and I'll tell you the kind of man he was. Faye Wood, I have her last words, or her most notable words she used to say to me, written in the back of my Bible. She used to tell me, don't worry about a thing. You'll have a roof over your head. You'll have clothes on your back. You'll have food in your belly. Trust in God. Those are the words that I remember the most from these people. And when we no longer have those people, we cling to what they used to tell us the most and the most important lessons. And we have to, because unfortunately this is often where a lot of people think that the final words of a person are written. This is where family members write stuff about the person. That's not where the person normally writes their things unless they've planned it out ahead of time. We're not guaranteed tomorrow, actually. And because of that, and we're told that. Proverbs, the 27th chapter, tells us that. James, the 4th chapter, tells us that. And we need to be thoughtful about our lives. We need to be thoughtful about the things that we do. We don't know if we're going to make it through the next few minutes with me up here. You all might, I might not. I don't know if I'm going to get another 32 years on this life. Maybe, maybe not. Maybe, just maybe though, I get to grow up and be like my dad and see my children grow up, see my grandchildren. And that's what I'm hoping for. But since it's not a certainty, I want to bring you a lesson called Before I Go. Well, if the mouse will work. Let's see. There we go. And I want to start with Moses, and I want to look at a few, just about four or five different people that we find in the Scriptures, and I want to look at their final words. Now, here's the caveat on all five of these. We don't know when we're going. We may get an idea later on down the road, something happens, and we know it's time. That may be true. But for these five men that we're going to study this morning, that wasn't, they knew. God told Moses, Jesus knew, Paul felt it, knew it, David knew it. You know, and so we're going to look at these final words from Moses. 70 Hebrews enter Egypt. So when we talk about Moses, remember, 70 Hebrews enter Egypt. 430 years later, it's estimated 2.5 to 3 million Jews are going to exit Egypt under the most miraculous of circumstances. God's hand is delivering them from Pharaoh. Their leader, God's appointed leader for the Israelites, will be Moses. He spends the rest of his life telling these people, obey God. And he gets to the final days and moments of his life, and God tells him, Moses, it's time for you to die. Prepare yourself, it's time for you to die. And so in Deuteronomy, the 32nd chapter, and verses 45 through 47, if you want to turn in your Bibles, you can. I've got some of these up on the screen for you. He says, Moses delivers what your Bible is referred to a lot of times as the Song of Moses. And he's going to go on and give a final blessing after these verses. So if you want to just talk about Moses, that's a whole sermon in and of itself. But in Deuteronomy, the 32nd chapter, in verses 45 through 47, Moses finished speaking all these words to all Israel, and he said to them, set your hearts on all the words which I testify among you today, which you shall command your children to be careful to observe. All the words of this law. For it is not a futile thing for you, because it is your life. Now, by far, this is not everything, like we said, but notice what he says here. He says, set your hearts on all the words which I testify among you today. The Israelites couldn't say, oh, we didn't know. And there goes Dad turning the volume down on me. They couldn't say we didn't know because Moses had been preaching it to them for ages. Then he says, tells them what to do with it. Anytime we're told to do something in the Bible, we're told how. And so Moses tells them what to do with it. He says, you shall command your children to be careful to observe. Okay, great. I'm going to tell my daughters what to do. Well, that's one way of doing it. But another way, and the way that we have to infer in here, is that we're going to live it by our example as well. All the words of this law. That's what we must do. That's what we must be careful observe. That's what we have to teach our children through our words and our deeds and our examples. Why though? I'm a big why person. Well, it's pretty simple. He's telling them it's not a futile thing. It's not pointless. It's your life. It's who you are. It's who you're supposed to be. You are the children of God. Be those people. Follow all His words. Teach them to your children. So Moses dies, and he turns control and leadership over to Joshua. And in Joshua, the 23rd chapter, here's what we... And I would encourage you to turn here, because I've only put the highlights here. So Joshua, the 23rd chapter, and we're going to look at verse 3. Joshua, remember, he was one of two spies that came back and said, we can do this. Here's the promised land. God's on our side. We can do this. And what happened? He was overruled. The other spies convinced the people, no, we can't. They're too big. They're too mighty. Joshua's like, no, they're not. And they go wandering in the wilderness again. So in Joshua 23 and verse 3, at the end of Joshua's life, before he goes, he says this, you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is He who has fought for you. He gives all credit, all glory for all the past successes where it belongs, to God Almighty. And then look at verse 5. He says, and the Lord your God will expel them from before you and drive them out of your sight, so you shall possess their land as the Lord your God promised you. He doesn't just give all past credit to God. He gives all future glory and power and credit to God. And notice what he also tells them. Right there at the end of verse 5, as your God, as the Lord your God promised you. He's telling them, God is a God of promise. If He promises it, He will fulfill it. Then look in verse 6. Therefore, be very courageous to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left. You know, in the auditorium class this morning, we talked about the figurative images of Satan that we see in the book of Revelation. And we talked about how fierce of an enemy he is of God. He can't win, and yet he still does battle against God. And then he turns his sights on us. Joshua understood this, and he tells them, be courageous. He had first-hand experience, didn't he, of what it took to stand up for God and also have to be courageous against your peers. Be courageous. You have God on your side. Be courageous. Then, verse 8. You've got God on your side. You're going to be courageous. But you shall hold fast to the Lord your God as you have to this day. Hold fast. Don't give up. Don't give in. Be courageous. Hold fast. Don't hold fast to what I tell you, or what Dale or Charles or some wise man tells you, or what the guy on the TV tells you. Hold fast to this, God's Word. This is what we are supposed to do. Then he tells them in verse 11 of chapter 23, therefore, take careful heed to yourselves that you love the Lord your God. Do we love the Lord our God? Did the Israelites? Did Joshua? If we do, we will do all these things. We will give credit where credit is due. We will be courageous. We will hold fast to what we have been told. I can't leave talking about Joshua without also talking about probably one of the most quoted and well-known verses in the entire Bible, I think. A lot of people have it in their house, mounted and framed. But in Joshua, the 24th chapter, and verses 14 and 15, I'll put that up there for you. He says, now, therefore, fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river in Egypt, and serve the Lord. Fear Him, serve Him. That's what Joshua is telling the people. Fear Him, serve Him. And if you're not going to do that, then look at verse 15. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I can't speak for any of you, but I can speak for my house. And I will tell you, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It is my prayer that you all will say the same. Then we look at David. 1 Kings 2. If you want to turn there, I'd encourage you. David is a very wonderful person to study. He's by far not perfect. We never claim that. But 1 Samuel, the 13th chapter, and Acts, the 13th chapter, both say the same thing about David. He was a man after God's own heart. And so 1 Kings chapter 2, David has gone from being a little shepherd boy to being a soldier to being a military commander to being king. And he has spent his life, now most of his life, as king. His final days are drawing near. He's just put down a family / political revolt. And he brings his son Solomon in, who's his heir, and he tells Solomon his final words. So let's look at 1 Kings 2 and see what David says to Solomon. Remember, David's a military commander. He has been most of his life. So he's going to place three charges on Solomon. And a charge in a military context has a very different weight and meaning than it does for civilians. Because a charge is something you lay on someone. It is a task and an obligation that they need to fulfill in order to be successful. Well, he's going to lay three charges on his son Solomon. First one, we see in verse 2. He says, I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man. David knew his days were coming, and he tells his son, be strong. Prove yourself a man. Don't rely on me. Don't rely on my name as king. You have to create your life and your reputation and your kingdom for you. It's you, on you. Then, charge number 2, we see in verse 3. He says, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, walk in His ways, to keep His statutes, His commandments, His judgments, and His testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. If you want to be strong, if you want to prove yourself, walk in His ways. Keep His statutes. Keep His commandments and His judgments. And then charge 3. Walk before me. He says in verse 4, that the Lord may fulfill His word. Once again, God's a God of promise, which He spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth, with all their heart and with all their soul. Does that sound familiar? He's telling Solomon, this is how you are going to be strong. This is how you are going to prove yourself. You're not going to... And it doesn't matter if you prove yourself to men. It's how you prove yourself and be strong in the sight of God. And those are lessons that we need to take to heart. And then we come to Paul. In 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, we see where Paul writes to the Corinthians about living the spiritual life as a race. And in 1 Corinthians 9, in verse 24, he says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. You may earn it. You may win it. Well, that's important to understand because right now, he's going to, in 2 Timothy 4, that's where we're going to see Paul's final words to Timothy. So if you want to turn to 2 Timothy 4, that's where we're headed next. 2 Timothy 4, he says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering. Just like these other men, he knew his time was coming to a close. And he says, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Paul didn't start out like this. And if you don't recognize the story of Paul and don't know it, we encourage you to go read the book of Acts. You will read it and you'll be amazed. But if Paul starts out living a life not as a Christian, thinking he's doing the right thing. He says, I live my life in all good conscience. And he's the one that was persecuting the church. He's the one that they laid coats down at his feet in order to execute Christians. He's the one that was putting people in jail. And then, when we look at Acts chapter 9 and we see his conversion, we see a 180-degree turn in Paul. The minute he understood the truth, he turned and followed God. And so, from that moment on, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Then he says, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. And that's a bold statement to make. There's the crown waiting for me. But it's an easy statement to make, and it's an easy, bold statement to make when you have bold confidence in God your Father. You can, he says, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And he's not selfish about it. He's not saying this is just for me. He's saying it's to anyone. Not to me only, but to also all who have loved his appearing. Do we love the appearing of Christ? Do we love the fact that Jesus left the glory of heaven to come to this earth and live that life that he lived? He's saying, I have loved his appearance. I have fought that good fight. I have run this race and I am done. It is, my days are coming to an end. And we must be the same way. We must run the race to win it. And then we come to Jesus. Jesus is hanging on the cross. He has been up all night long. He is falsely accused by the Jewish leaders. He is betrayed by one of his own. He is wrongfully tried on trumped up charges. Wrongfully convicted on those same charges. He is beaten, brutally beaten. And then he's made to carry his own cross a good distance. There he's going to be nailed to that cross. And he's going to be put on public display, like you see a billboard going down the street. He's going to be on public display for the whole world to see. You know, at least in most countries today, when we execute somebody as a punishment, we do it behind closed doors. They did it in front of everyone. Well, he's on that cross after enduring all this, and he's going to make seven statements on that cross. And these aren't necessarily in chronological order, because we don't know full chronological order. In Luke, the 23rd chapter in verse 34, he's going to be on that cross, and he's going to start off, and he's going to say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That first word, Father. He's not saying, Daddy. He's saying, Father. It is a term of deep love and respect. He is reaching down, even on that cross, and he is saying, Father. And then his care and concern isn't on his body and on his death that's occurring at that moment. It is on the people who put him on that cross. And he's going to say, forgive them. Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Anyone want to raise their hand and say that you could do that? Okay. And then a few verses later, in verses 39 through 43, he is hanging on that cross. He's being rebuked by the people down on the ground who put him there. He's being rebuked by the people that are hanging next to him on crosses. And one of those individuals realizes his mistake, and he looks over to the other criminal and he says, "Stop! Don't you understand? This man is innocent. We're here justly. We are here because we deserve to be here. He doesn't." And in that, and for that act of faith, that confession of faith, Jesus turns his attention to that man, and he gives that man not however many more years on this earth. He doesn't say, "Okay, get off the cross. You're okay. Go live a happy life." He gives him something so infinitely much more better, if any of that makes sense. He gives him something that he could not get any other way. And that was salvation. He said, "Today, assuredly, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise." Once again, the focus of Christ is not on himself. It is on other people. And then we look at John the 19th chapter and verses 26 to 27. And he is hanging there. And he looks out and he sees his mother the way I see mine. His mom is witnessing his own death. Which I can't fathom that. I don't want to fathom that. Don't want to picture that. But she is there. She is seeing her son killed. And in a moment of deep love and deep respect for the lady and the woman who gave birth to him, raised him, taught him, helped him and encouraged him all the way and never held him back from the Lord, he says, he shows another moment of concern for her. He says, "Woman, behold thy son," referring to the apostle most people think it's John. "Woman, behold thy son, behold thy mother." We're seeing a Savior on a cross who is also deeply human with human emotions and human suffering. And yet look where his attention and focus is. Then we look at John the 19th chapter and verse 28. And he cries out, "I thirst." And if you've ever studied the crucifixion, then you'll understand more about this. It's as you're hanging there and you're not able to pull yourself up. You can breathe in, but you can't really breathe out. And he's gone without food and water for more than 12 hours. And his body is starting, his organs are starting to swell and things. And so his mouth is parched and he cries out, "I thirst." It shows his humanity. It shows that he was just like one of us in the flesh and able to be killed. And I leave this up here so that you can also see and I can remember that Jesus left the glory of heaven to be nailed to a cross to cry out, "I thirst. I thirst. If I'm thirsty, I go get a drink of water." He had to beg for it. And then we get to Matthew the 27th chapter and verse 46. "About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' that is, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" Jesus isn't asking God, "Why have you forsaken me?" He doesn't believe that God has forsaken him. He is quoting the very first verse of Psalm 22. And I talked to my brother a couple nights ago about this, and he and I were both in agreement. We could take these seven sayings of Jesus on the cross and make an entire sermon out of that, and it'd be really great. But to understand this fully, read Psalm 22 if you have a moment later today, tomorrow. Psalm 22 is about Jesus Christ. And the first half of Psalm 22, it is much like a prayer. And it begins with, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" And about halfway down, about verse 21, latter half of 21, beginning of verse 22, I forget, he says, "And you have heard me." And then from 22 all the way down to verse 31 of Psalm 22, It is an encouraged, reinforced statement of faith and belief and trust in God. Jesus isn't saying, "Why have you forsaken me, God?" He is saying to the people who hear Him, "This psalm is about me. This is me whom David talked about." And then we get to John, the 19th chapter, and verse 30. So when Jesus had received the wine, He said, "It is finished." He's not talking necessarily about just about His physical life. Yeah, His life is drawing to a close. The minutes are numbered. But Jesus was sent here for a purpose. He didn't come here just to live. He came here also to die for us. And in between, live the life of perfection for us. To teach us and to guide us and to build His church. And that's what He did. And when He cries out, "It is finished," He's crying out, "My mission, my purpose here is over." And last but not least, Luke 23 and verse 46. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, He said, "Father, into Your hands I commit my spirit." Notice that first word again, "Father." He's going right back to that deep-rooted respect, reverence, and love for God Almighty. It is personal to Him, the way it should be for us. He says, "Father." And then His last words, "Into Your hands I commit my spirit." He had lived His entire life committed and devoted to God and to His service. This is a statement of absolute trust in Jesus, in God Almighty. This is the suffering Savior that we have for us. We've looked briefly at Moses and Joshua, David, Paul, and Jesus. And here's a few things that they all had in common. They all devoted their lives to serving God fully. They all worked tirelessly to help ensure that other people served and followed God faithfully. And all died, never once regretting their service. When my grandmother was about to pass away last November, I went to her. She couldn't communicate. She couldn't talk. But I read scriptures to her. She hadn't been really moving or anything. And even when I'd talked to her and said hello and things of that nature to her, but the minute I started reading scriptures to her, that's the minute she started moving a little bit. And the minute I started singing a couple songs to her, some of her favorites, she responded physically to that as well. It talks about who we are when we respond in those type of ways to the gospel and to how we've lived our lives. It would be my hope, and I would hope that it's your hope as well, that before I go and before you go, we get that chance to say, "It is finished. Father, into Your hands I commit my spirit." Have you set your heart on all these words? Are you courageously holding fast to God? Will you prove yourself on a day-to-day basis? Will you prove yourself today? Will you fight the good fight and run that race to win? Reaching for that crown of righteousness. Do we love Jesus and His appearance? We have a song selected. And this morning, if you're not a Christian, we encourage you to be. Choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. That's what we're asking you to do, is to choose. And if you want to choose to serve God, we have all things ready for you. And if you are a child of God already, but you've fallen away, you've sinned, and you have need of the members here to pray with you and pray for you, let us know while we stand, while we sing.